So today. But Ann Jarvis had a daughter named Anna Jarvis. And Anna Jarvis wanted to somehow remember and commemorate her precious mother. And a couple of years later, she gathered together some friends on the anniversary of her mother's death and began talking about some kind of way, some kind of day to honor her mother, and not only her mother, but all mothers. And she chose the second Sunday in May as the day to do that because it was on the second Sunday of May her mother had passed away. And at the small church where she worshiped in West Virginia in 1908, they observed Mother's Day. It began to catch on very quickly with other churches of all faiths. And just a couple of years later, the governor of West Virginia signed a proclamation proclaiming it a statewide day, the second Sunday of May, to observe Mother's Day. And it did not take very long for that to catch on in all 50 states, eventually. There were only about 47 at the time. And eventually, almost all countries of the world. And we are indebted to a woman named Anna Jarvis, who interestingly and ironically enough, never married and never even became a mother herself, started what we observe today, Mother's Day. If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. We're going to begin reading at verse 10. This is a passage that no doubt is very familiar to almost all of us, but I think very appropriate that we read on such a fitting day that our nation has designated as Mother's Day, that so many in the world have designated as Mother's Day, but more significantly, and I think more importantly, we have designated it as such in our heart. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Again, that passage is one that is extremely familiar to us and very near and dear, I think, to the hearts of practically every one of us as we think about the description here and we apply it to this day of a wonderful mother, of a wonderful woman, of a very fitting picture of what's God's ideal portrait of femininity and motherhood and womanhood really is. But there's another passage that I want you to think about for just a moment, and it's in Romans chapter 16. And as you think about Romans chapter 16, particularly about the first half of the chapter, it's probably one of those chapters, or at least the first half of that chapter, is one of those places of the Bible that we, in our Bible reading, probably just kind of scan through real quickly. It's a list of names in the church at Rome that the Apostle Paul is sending his greetings to because he's not there, but he knows these people. He loves these people. They have a common bond in Christ with one another. And for the most part, we know almost nothing about any of these people. And in some ways, we might could look at this text and say that it's not very relevant to us. It doesn't have a lot of application to us. And it's nice to know that there were Christians in the first century and know a few of their names and the bond they had with one another. But then we just move on past that and we perhaps even almost overlook what we read here. But there's one verse that I particularly want to point out. In Romans chapter 16, verse 13, as Paul is sending his greetings to the brethren there, he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." His mother and mine. Rufus' mother. We don't know her name. We know practically nothing about her. It has been suggested there are two or three possible interpretations here. First of all, perhaps Paul could be referring to Rufus as his biological brother, and that his mother was also Rufus' mother and vice versa because it's his biological brother. We have no strong reason to really pursue that. The text does not strongly indicate that because we really don't even know who Rufus is. The Bible tells us that the man who carried the cross of Jesus, Simon, that one of his sons was named Rufus. And some have tried to connect this Rufus with Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross of Jesus, but there's no compelling evidence to do that either. Could be the same, but no strong reason to believe that it is. Could it be that the Apostle Paul, another interpretation some people have taken here, that the Apostle Paul is referring to the mother of Rufus and then his own mother? Greet the mother of Rufus and greet my mother. Could it be that? Some have suggested that, but again, there's no compelling reason to really interpret it that way. We know practically nothing of Paul's family. And certainly we know almost nothing at all, if anything at all, about his mother. There's no strong reason to believe that she was in Rome and that he was greeting her personally. The most likely interpretation is this third one that I would like to suggest to you, and it's probably the most accurate one. That when he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, his mother and mine," he is referring to Rufus' mother. She's not named here, but the mother of Rufus, he's referring to her. And apparently the Apostle Paul knew her, and the bond between her and Paul was so close and so tender that he considered her like his own mother. That's likely the true interpretation of the text. And as I bring that to the table, I think every one of us can think of a very special lady, perhaps more than one, that we would put right up on par and right on the same level with our own mother. A lady that we love very dearly, who reflects the values, the love, the tenderness, the patience, the compassion of our own mother. Not to take the place of our mother necessarily, but someone that we would say, she's just like a mother to me. Now, what's the point of Romans 16 about the first 16 verses? What's the point of these names? What's the point of even some of the unnamed people like the lady we're discussing right now? Why did the Holy Spirit put this here? Because every word in the Bible, I am convinced, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. The Holy Spirit guided and inspired each author of every sentence, every book, every page of the Bible to put every fact down and every statement that was made for a reason. And so what is the reason? Why are we reading Paul talking about an unnamed woman, his mother and mine? There's something to be said here about Christianity and the very special relationship that Christians have with one another, even when we are not related by blood or kin to one another in a family tree. There's something very special here about the relationship that the children of God have with one another. There's something very special here about the relationship that sometimes younger Christians have with older Christians. And specifically, as we boil it down and we make application to this day, there are some very special godly Christian women that have an influence of patience and compassion and love on everyone they touch and everyone they influence, that the record needs to preserve it for all eternity. There's just something special about the godly Christian lady. And for the next few moments, if you're going to try to take some notes on this sermon, maybe you just better set your pen down, because I don't know if a lot of what I'm about to say is going to be easy to take notes on. Because I've been thinking as I read that text and thinking about this day and thinking about the special relationship that so many good Christian women have and his mother and mine. I've been thinking about some of the good Christian ladies here. I've been thinking about how special all of you are, how powerfully influential you are for Christ, and how beautiful you are in Jesus. And then I thought about some of our good Christian sisters who have gone on to be with the Lord. And I keep a list of those who have passed on with the congregations that I've worked with. And sometimes I look at that list just to remind myself of the people I've known and how they've influenced me. And I went back over the last almost 16 years that I've been here, and these are the ladies who have gone on to their reward. This is not necessarily in any chronological order, but Gladys Kramer, Geneva Seymour, Louise Pettis, Nell Tynes, Alberta Porter, Frances Stapler, Marie Davis, Martha Payne, Ethel Cummings, Carolyn Lenore Martin, Vel Ogle, Sue Tankersley, Virginia Scott, Lillian Jean, Hazel Sherman, Evelyn Golden, Rosine Troop, Jan Adams, Margot Howe, Edna Hall, Rachel Coger, who was one of those who lived at Millennium but considered herself a member of Maston Lake, Edith Wachter, Dina Bayer, and even this year, our beloved Joyce Pettis and our beloved Geneva Manus. I hope I have not left anyone out that has gone on to that great reward in the years that I have been here. And if I have, please understand that it's completely unintentional. I just failed to write something down one time. But when I think about his mother and mine, I think about some of these ladies. I did not know every one of them as well as I knew some of the others. Some of these ladies I mentioned passed away very early in my tenure here. And some were already incapacitated to the degree that it was not really easy to get to know them from the standpoint of what they once were before their mental state became what it was when I knew them. But I think about some of these ladies, like Alberta Porter, who was already homebound and then eventually bedfast when I came here, dealing with a crippling chronic disease, but always had the most remarkably sweet and gentle and beautiful attitude of any woman almost that I have ever known. I think about someone like Marie Davis, who was very quiet, unassuming, but faithful and encouraging. I think about a lady like Martha Payne, who gave so much of her life on the mission field with her husband Frank and their family. And how even as her health failed, she continued to be faithful and press forward. You know, every year at Christmas, a lot of our youth and several adults, we go Christmas caroling around to some of the shut-ins and other folks who are very special to us. And at the end of that celebration, we usually gather at someone's house, and for many years it's been William and Paulette's house, and we have a party. And everybody brings finger foods, and we enjoy something like that. But those of us who got to go to Martha's house, we already had a party. Because when you showed up at Martha's house to sing, she had a table full of snacks and goodies and food she had spent all day getting ready for us to be over there. And I just remember that as something very, very special. Virginia Scott, a sweet southern lady. One of the last times that we were able to visit with Miss Virginia when she was living down in the facility on the South Parkway before she moved away from this area and passed on, we know that her mental faculties were fading. But we went to visit her in her little room there. We had a good little visit, and my children were still all at home and still fairly young. And she said, "Oh, just a minute." And she went over to her dresser and she opened a drawer and looked in it, then shut it and opened another drawer and looked at it, and then pulled out a bag of candy. And she gave it to the kids. I don't think she was supposed to have the candy. I think it was hidden in that drawer for a reason. But how very sweet it was to remember someone like her. I think of Miss Rosine. And Miss Rosine and I had something very special between us because Miss Rosine's mother was a Sparks. And so we always said we were kin to one another. We never did trace it down exactly, but we always said we were kin to one another. I think about Jan Adams, who dealt with a lot of physical issues and was challenged by them in so many ways. But she continued to prod along.
And I recall one time in Tuesday class, she and Bob were there, and we were getting ready to start class, and we said, well, where is so-and-so, and where is so-and-so? A few people that normally they were missing, and Miss Jan said in that very special little voice, well, if I can be here, anybody can. I think about Margot. One time in Bible class, I was making an illustration using the story of Anne Frank, how she and her family were hidden in a house. And we were bringing up the ethical and moral dilemmas about certain things, about how the people who hid them, what if they were confronted with, do you have people in your house? Do you have people in this building? Where do you draw the line on revealing the information you know without lying? Miss Margot, who did not speak up a lot in Bible class, she spoke a lot, but she did not speak up a lot in Bible class, she raised her hand and she started talking about the time when she was a child and the Russian army came to her house and her mother hid her and her siblings under the bed. And she could remember seeing the boots of the Russian soldiers from under the bed. And I stood there utterly amazed that as I'm trying to make the illustration using Anne Frank, Anne Frank was sitting in my presence. And my favorite story about Margot, after her mind had begun to fade some, but she was still faithfully being brought here by Jeanette and worshiping with us. And it wasn't long after I had grown the beard. And she came up to me, and in that broken German accent English, she said, you growing a beard? I said, yes, ma'am. I just thought I might see how it is. And she says, I do not like it. And just walked on to her seat. She's the only person who can get away with that. And I think about our beloved Dina Bayer, who never could find her keys. And our favorite story is when she put the coffee in one coffee maker and the water in another and couldn't figure out why it wouldn't work. So very special, so very dear. Joyce and Geneva, who have left us just in the last few weeks, the pain is still fresh, but they both so special, so dear, so lovely. And I have not mentioned every one of these women. I think there are 25 or 26 on my list, but I think about all of them. Miss Hazel Sherman, who I remember struggling to be here as her health began to fail. And I remember standing in the foyer. Joyce was with her. And as she said, I just don't think I can do it anymore. I just don't think I can physically get out anymore. And those little tender tears coming from her eyes as she realized the limitations she had. And she was visited on a regular basis by so many of the women of this congregation, as all these women were, to be a mother to them. Her mother, his mother, and mine. So many blessings. So many special bonds. And I think, as I have shared some of these stories with you and shared these names with you, that maybe I understand a little better why the Holy Spirit saw it appropriate to include the phrase his mother and mine in the Scriptures. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, really verses 1 and 2, we're told to honor certain people. And in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 5, it says, honor older women as mothers. So I'm trying to honor some of these women. And if you think it's been inappropriate to spend some time doing this, again, I would suggest no less of an authority than the Holy Spirit of God deemed it appropriate to mention a mother, and that we should honor them, and the great blessings that are there when we remember and we honor those who are worthy, those who have lived the life, lived the faith, kept the faith, and shown us the faith. Those who have been compassionate. Those who have been understanding. Those who have rebuked us when we needed it. Those who have been a shoulder to cry on when we needed it. Those who have taught us and loved us and showed us the way. I think all of that's included when the Apostle Paul says, "Greet Rufus and his mother and mine." And aren't we thankful that the Father provided for us a mother? I want to go back to the text where we started in Proverbs chapter 31. And I want to read it from a different slant. In fact, I'm going to share this to you from it's really more of a paraphrase of the Bible called The Message. But as we have started there, I want us to end here and remember all that we have said in between about these wonderful women that the Bible calls a mother. A good woman is hard to find and worth more than diamonds. Her husband trusts her without reserve and never has reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons and enjoys knitting and sewing. She's like a trading ship that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. She's up before dawn preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. She looks over a field and buys it. Then, with money she's put aside, plants a garden. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. She senses the worth of her work, is in no hurry to call it quits for the day. She's skilled in the crafts of home and hearth, diligent in homemaking. She's quick to assist anyone in need, reaches out to help the poor. She doesn't worry about her family when it snows. Their winter clothes, they're all mended and ready to wear. She makes her own clothing and dresses in colorful linens and silks. Her husband is greatly respected when he deliberates with the city fathers. She designs gowns and sells them, brings the sweaters she knits to the dress shop. Her clothes are all well made and elegant, and she always faces tomorrow with a smile. When she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say, and she always says it kindly. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive. Her children respect and bless her. Her husband joins in with words of praise. "Many women have done wonderful things, but you have outclassed them all." Charm can mislead, and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. Give her everything she deserves. Parade her life with praises. Again, are we not thankful that the Father has given us a mother? But as we consider that statement, let us also remember to be thankful to the Father and realize His great provision for each and every one of us, father and mother, child, whatever the case may be, whatever category you may fit into. God has made all provision. God the Father has made all blessings possible for you when you hear His word believe His Word, obey His Word, and faithfully follow His Word. You need to become a child of the Father today. As we honor mothers, do you need to become a child of the Father? Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? Will you be immersed in His name because you believe the saving power is in Jesus Christ and your obedience to Him? His grace will meet you with your faith to forgive you and add you to His church. Do you need to make something right with your mother, with your father, with your children, with your brothers and sisters? Do you need to make something right? Do you need to make something right with the Father? You can do that. It's as simple as opening your heart back up and talking to the Lord. We'll help you. We'll encourage you. We want to bless you because we want to see you be blessed. Will you come this morning as we stand and we sing?